Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Well, as you probably know, if you follow the Beacon Broadcast regularly, we have been studying Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and we have now come to the closing words of that sermon, for that indeed is what it was. Paul is giving them his final appeal, his final exhortation, his final words of wisdom, which are always of extra importance, aren't they? The last thing that Paul wanted to leave with them before he took his departure, took his leave, which is the thing that came next. And so we give attention to everything that Paul said in this address, for it is all vitally important and of the utmost interest to every true child of God and of special interest to every minister of the gospel. But we pay extra special attention to these final words, and in some respects we are surprised at what it was that Paul wanted to leave with them before his departure. And we're examining that on this Sunday, August 2. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for remembering that we depend upon the financial support of God's people. All right, the final words. Acts 20, verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. Verse 35, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then we could pronounce the amen, because the next statement, verse 36, says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So, in verse 33, we have the danger of covetousness, 34, the dignity of labor, and 35, delight in giving. Now, we've covered the first one, and we are about to finish up the second one, but let me just go back to that first one once again, and say in regard to this matter of covetousness that in some respects it's not all that surprising that Paul thought this was vitally important to say before he left. Of all the things he could have said, I can't leave without adding this, I can't leave without saying this, I must not take my departure until I have left this thought with you, we might be surprised that he focuses in upon the subject of material things and giving, subjects like that. But this is vitally important. It certainly would be in our day. Back to verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. This strikes at the very heart of Paul's ministry, the very integrity of Paul's ministry. He wanted to state emphatically that his motive for ministry was not money. And he knew that he could make that statement without fear of contradiction, because there was nothing about his ministry among them in 3.5 years that would have caused anyone the slightest suspicion that his real motive was money. Can that be said about you, dear friend? Can that be said about your religious leaders, dear friend? And I start with you before I point to them, because we are all in danger of being covetous. In fact, we are all covetous unless we are freed from that by the work of the Spirit of God. And we need to guard against it. It is a constant battle in the lives of God's people to be sure that the sin of covetousness does not color our thinking, does not disturb a proper testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and distort our relationship with others, does not spoil the good that we do because of the covetousness which we harbor. Oh, these are important issues. The more I think about it, the more I realize this is truly one of the most important things that Paul could have talked about before he left. And you know, covetousness can display itself in so many different ways. I have been reminded by the Word of God, as taught to me by the Spirit of God, that I must not be stingy when it comes to tipping at the restaurant. You say, now that's a strange topic to bring up at this particular juncture. Well, not really, because it gets right to the heart of this matter of covetousness. This is part of the cost of the meal. Not the part that's printed on the menu, but it's part of it, and we have to take that into account. In the culture in which we live, in America today, it is expected that we tip at a full-service restaurant. If you want to avoid that, go to a fast-food restaurant. Go to do something else. Get takeout. Prepare your own food, whatever. But if you're going to enjoy the benefits of a full-service restaurant, which all of us, I think, enjoy doing, I certainly do, then part of the cost of the meal is to tip the waiter. That's understood, and God's children need to understand that as well. This is not the time to be overly frugal. Just figure it all in ahead of time, and it won't take you by surprise, and you won't be left at the last minute trying to shave it down to the last penny. Some people I have actually seen come to a meal, take out their calculator, calculate the smallest tip that is normally acceptable, presumably 15%, right down to the penny, and dole out that exact amount, down to the penny. Well, I think it is much more God-honoring to round it up. If you want to use the 15% mark, 15% figure, that's probably fine in most circumstances, though perhaps not in all. It used to be 10%, didn't it? Now it's 15%. In some places, they're suggesting 20%. You say, well, that just shows the covetousness of the people that are serving us, the covetousness of the people that are doing business. And it may, and I'm not sure how to respond to all of that. Why years ago 10% seemed to be acceptable, later it seemed to be 15% was the minimum, and now they're inching it upwards to 18%, 20%, whatever. I can't respond to that, but I do know this, that Christians should not have a reputation as being the category of people who either don't leave tips or always leave the smallest tip. I don't think that's a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? I know it's not. And when we figure that way, we say we're being frugal with the Lord's money, but you see, if God has provided the money to eat out, then He's provided the money to tip properly as part of the cost of eating out. If He hasn't provided the one, He hasn't provided the other. If God has provided money for you to eat out, eating out is not a necessity, not at a full-service restaurant. If it's a matter of simple hunger, there are cheaper alternatives. So eating out is really a luxury. It is a discretionary expense. It is something that we do for enjoyment, for entertainment. It's not absolutely necessary. It's not one of the needs that God promises to supply food and raiment, but eating at a restaurant isn't the cheapest way to supply the food. So if God has provided the money for this extra, which for most of us he does, it may be more often than to eat out for some than for others, but if God has provided for it, he's also provided the means for us to tip adequately and even generously. Wouldn't it be better if Christians had the reputation as being the most kind and considerate and generous diners? Why would unconverted people fall into that category? Christians ought to have the reputation as being the most generous, the ones who have learned that, as we read when we come to verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That doesn't just mean what we put in the offering plate. That's just a rule of life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So demonstrate that in your tipping practices. And I just make that as one practical application. Don't be covetous. Fight against covetousness and recognize it in various forms. This tightness in tipping, I'm convinced, is a manifestation of covetousness. And God's people, of all people, should be the ones who, by the help and grace of the Spirit of God, have conquered covetousness. So the danger of covetousness, verse 33, the dignity of labor, verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And as we've seen, this speaks of the dignity of labor. It speaks of the proper motive for gospel ministry. It's not money. It speaks of the principle of deference. Paul would rather give up a right or a liberty. He had the right to expect financial support from those he ministered to, but Paul would rather give up a right or a liberty than to insist upon its use to the detriment of the gospel or the imperiling of the spiritual well-being of others. Now, I hope I don't need to convince you that the Bible does teach that ministers of the gospel, ministers of God's word, ought to receive wages for their labor. That's taught frequently in the New Testament scriptures, some of which reaching back into the Old Testament scriptures. Let me just see if I can quote a couple of passages. We'll start with 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, what he's done is given some illustrations prior to that so you know exactly what he's talking about. If we, Paul and the apostles, have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? That's what he says in verse 11. We give you spiritual things, meaning the word of God. In return, you give us material things, meaning financial support. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, it is a right. Paul had a right to this. If others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul's attitude, as expressed toward the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, is the same attitude that he expressed toward the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I have a right to your financial support, but I also have the right to not exercise that right, not insist upon that right. I have the right to refrain, to turn it back for the cause of Christ. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? What is he doing there in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 9? Well, he's reaching back to the Old Testament system of the priesthood and how God made provision for the priests to eat and to live. Eat is a shortened form of live, to eat at the expense of the rest of the nation, the expense of the worshipers. they were expected to tithe for the financial support of the Levites and their families. They were expected to bring their sacrifices to the altar, and certain portions of those sacrifices were designated as food for the priests, and so forth. It goes on. Those who serve the altar by the design and plan of God have the right to eat of the altar. That's God's plan. Back to verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things, or rather eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's the principle of God's word. Ministers of the gospel, pastors, missionaries, evangelists are, by the design of God, supposed to live by the gifts of God's people. That's God's plan. He tells us that in His Word. That is a responsibility of the people of God to support financially those who minister God's Word to you. Now let me read one more text in 1 Timothy 5:18, and then we'll move on. 1 Timothy 5:18, or verse 17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" Who is he speaking in reference to? Elders, another term for pastors. Who is he speaking in reference to? Those who labor in the word and doctrine, that is, those who work hard in order to preach to you, in order to teach you the word of God. What is to be done in regard to them? They are to be counted worthy of double honor. What does honor mean? It means financial support. It's related to the word honorarium. And verse 18 makes that clear. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Again, reaching back to the Old Testament, there was this Old Testament precept. I read it just the other day in the book of Deuteronomy, that you shall not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the corn. What do you mean? What's that all about? That means that the ox that's doing the work of threshing the grain cannot be prohibited from eating some of what he is producing by his labor. That's what it means, short and simple. You're not going to put the ox to work producing this grain, separating the chaff from the grain, helping you get your harvest ready so that it can be consumed for food. You're not going to put the ox to labor doing that and not allow him to partake of some of the benefits of his labor. Obviously, he's not going to eat it all up. You say, well, if I don't muzzle him, he will. No, you know as well as I do that any animal that you feed eats until he's satisfied and stops eating. If you've ever cared for any animals, you know that to be true. If you have a dog, you know that to be true. You can fill the dog's bowl and he will maybe eat half of it. If he eats all of it and you fill it again, he's not going to keep doing that. There's a point in which he stops. Cat, any other animal, farm animal, is all the same thing. Well, that's basically what God is saying. You allow that ox to eat as much as he desires. He deserves it. He's the one who is producing the food. It's his work, it's his labor that's producing the food. Therefore, you must allow him to satisfy himself with the products of his labor. And he's relating all that to ministers of the gospel. The Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages." He actually quotes a text from the Old Testament and one from the New. From the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy about the ox treading out the corn, and then from the words of Jesus, recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his wages, and he puts the two together to make it clear what he's talking about. The minister has a right to receive wages according to the design of God. But Paul says, I didn't exercise that right when I was with you. Back to verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Paul said, even though I had that right, I didn't insist upon the right. I exercised another right. I have the right to not require you to support me financially. God requires it of you, but God doesn't require of me that I accept it in every situation. You're required to offer it. I have the option of either receiving it or not. You're required not to muzzle the ox. The ox can choose whether he wants to eat the grain or not, and how much to eat. Rather interesting principle here. And Paul said, I chose in your case not to take it from you. Ephesians. We discussed this a little bit more in detail last Sunday on the broadcast. But I opted not to do that. It's the principle of missionary labors and the principle of how churches that are being established, that are not fully established, that are still in the fledgling stages, that are still new to the gospel, there it's better, according to the example of Paul, the pattern that he showed in his missionary labors, it's better that the worker not receive salary, not receive financial benefit from those people. That can be a hindrance to the gospel. Wait until the church is well established. Wait until these people are mature. Then lay upon them their obligation. But until that time comes, you labor at the financial support of others from other churches and other places that are well established and that are mature. And if for whatever reason that kind of financial support does not come, then just work with your hands to support yourself. That's what Paul did. And there is an application here for preachers that we should not make salary a requirement for our work. It's a tricky thing. It's a touchy thing, but we've got to be careful. I've known preachers who've taken the position, the Bible says that you are to support me. If you don't support me, I'm not going to serve you. If you don't support me, I'm not going to preach to you. Well, that's the wrong attitude. The preacher is right in the first instance. It is the requirement of the Bible that you support your preachers, your pastors. But the pastor is not the one to enforce that. He should serve without financial consideration, trusting God to supply his needs, knowing that the church has that obligation and responsibility, and in the course of his ministering God's word to the church, he may deal with that very principle from time to time. You can't preach the whole counsel of God and leave that out. There's one thing I leave out. I won't tell you what the Bible says about your responsibility to support your pastors and ministers of the gospel. No, you can't leave that out if you're going to be true to the whole counsel of God. But you can't make the church's obedience to that a requirement for your labors. You just serve the Lord wherever he puts you, trusting him to supply your needs. I can remember years ago when a young pastor came to me. He said, I want some advice. He said, I need to know. He said, I've got a family. I've got a God-given responsibility to support my family. And I need to know, should I make an adequate salary the test of where God wants me to serve? And I said to him, I don't think so. He says, well, how do I support my family? I says, God will have to take that responsibility. You serve the Lord wherever He puts you, wherever He leads you, trusting God to supply for your family. And that could come in different ways. God may have you to be a tent maker like Paul, where you receive an inadequate salary from the church that God calls you to, and you have to work a part-time job to support yourself. A lot of pastors do that. In fact, the impression I get from websites that I visit and so forth, I get the impression that that situation is on the increase in America today. Whether that's because of the sluggish economy, whether that's the cause because of spiritual decline, I rather suspect that both things are probably factors in this. On the one hand, people are generally harder pressed financially than they were 10 years ago or so. And number two, there is a spiritual decline all across America, and there is a decline in the churches that are most faithful and true to the Word of God, as people in many cases defect to those churches that are more, that are more attractive from a glitzy standpoint, from a carnal standpoint, rather than attractive because of their faithfulness to the Word of God. And if you're going to be true and faithful to the Word of God above all things, you may find that your congregation declines rather than grows. I heard about a pastor recently whose congregation cut his salary in half. What do you think about that? I think if that happened to me, I would say, they don't want me here anymore. But that might not be the case. You'd have to know the circumstances. If the church was struggling to pay its bills, they may have come to the pastor and said, Pastor, we don't know what else to do. And in this particular case, the pastor had reached beyond the normal retirement years and had not yet, I think, started taking his Social Security, but he could. And that's what they were saying to him. We're going to have to ask you not to wait any longer, not to hold out for the optimum, for the largest payment, wait till you reach age 70 or whatever. We're going to have to ask you to go ahead and do that now because we aren't meeting budget. We can't pay our bills. We've got to find ways to remain solvent, and this is one of the ways that we've come up with. It's one of our major expenses. And please don't take this as a sign that we don't want you here, but we can't continue to support you at the level that we have been. Our offerings have declined. People have left. We don't have the funds to do it. What does a pastor do in that sort of situation? Well, if you're not going to support me, I'd go someplace else. Well, if he has that opportunity, he may do that. I'm not saying he doesn't have that as an option, but I'm saying he needs to make sure that his attitudes are right, that his motives are right, that he doesn't have a covetous heart in what he's doing. People have, churches have a responsibility to support their pastors in the best way that they are able, recognizing that different circumstances, different places, different economies determine what is possible, what churches are able to do. Churches have the responsibility to do that, but pastors have the responsibility to serve without making finances their consideration, or certainly not their main one. And that's what we learn from this passage. May God help us. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.